This whole situation in 2 Samuel 15 was part of the series of difficulties that beset King David in the aftermath of his great sin. The prophet Nathan predicted that there would be nothing but trouble in David's family after that time. David's life was one of service to God as a man after God's own heart, but it was a life of adversity and anguish. His times included comfort and joy, along with trials, some of them, as in this case, severe. It is a reminder that the life of faith is never easy. David's family, meaning his brothers principally, resented him because they felt he had been exalted over their heads. David had a history of being involved in battle. He had that great fight with the giant of Gath, Goliath, and his stunning victory over the giant brought him the praise of the people. But it also brought him the jealousy of his predecessor as king, Saul, of the tribe of Benjamin. And that jealousy broke into open hostility. For a time, David, the anointed king, the king in waiting, took refuge in caves in the wilderness areas of Israel. Not what you would expect for someone whom God had tapped to take the throne. And even after David became king, he continued to face trials, some of his own making. Gradually, he consolidated his rule. But there were still battles to be fought against the kingdom's external enemies, even extending to the end of David's life. In the midst of one of those campaigns, the king remained in Jerusalem, where he fell into deep sin. And the consequences of that sin troubled his family for the rest of his life. And the wreckage soon became evident among his own sons, culminating in the rebellion of Absalom against his father. David has been called the sweet psalmist of Israel, and we often think of him in that character. But we tend to forget that many of his psalms describe the turmoil of his own life, his own experience. They warn us that the joy of the Lord's presence does not mean an absence of the devil's devices against us. In the passage we have read this evening, we behold one of the saddest episodes of David's reign. Absalom rebelled and proclaimed himself to be king. And it was when these tidings came to David, he said that they had to flee the city of Jerusalem. So as he had done years before, his plan was to find refuge in the wilderness of Judah, out in the desert. This scene that we find especially in verses 23 through 32 is a pathetic scene. Here's this relatively small band of loyal followers, including Ittai, the man from Gath, Goliath's town, Ittai, and his 600 men who were with him. This band of followers made its way down from the gates of the city of David, as it had come to be called, made its way down from there into the deep gorge of the brook Kidron. And to this day, if you leave the city on that side, you have to go down into a valley and then up the other side along the road that leads up over the Mount of Olives to Jericho. And as we were reading, we found that the column, as it moved along, was marked by the sounds of weeping. Weeping. The king was weeping, and all the others were weeping. The king was weeping over Absalom and over the people who had gathered themselves to Absalom's standard, who had rejected David from being their king. It's a story of woe. A story of royal suffering and satisfaction. And I want you to think upon that theme with me this evening. Royal suffering and satisfaction. It is striking that just a little more than 1,000 years later, on the very same path, another band made its way from the gates of the city. And leading that band was another rejected king, David's greater son, Jesus of Nazareth. Down that steep pathway, that band went before climbing up the opposite slope to the Mount of Olives, where was the Garden of Gethsemane. And there the Lord Jesus Christ with his remaining disciples, for one had already turned against him, groaned and wept and prayed, and not even the inner circle of his disciples stayed awake during that time. While King David's supporters rallied around him, though, in the time of testing, the little band that accompanied Jesus of Nazareth up the Mount of Olives, when the crisis came in the Garden of Gethsemane, they forsook the Master and fled for their lives. So it came to pass that the one who is the chiefest among 10,000 laid down his life for rebels and deserters. When we read of the sufferings of King David in this passage, we find the Holy Spirit's message that foreshadowed the sufferings of King David's greater son. So I want us to observe several things in this passage about King David, about this royal suffering and his subsequent satisfaction. First of all, retreat from the throne. News came from the south, as we've already indicated, that Prince Absalom, who was a most attractive man with abundant hair, David by this time was getting older. And so Absalom, by comparison, looked very desirable. Absalom had been proclaimed as the king. He followed a policy by which he stole away the hearts of the people of Israel. And in addition to the proclamation of Absalom as the king, there was a strong conspiracy to overthrow King David. So there was consternation in Jerusalem. And David appeared to be waiting there for the next piece of gloomy tidings. So David, instead of getting about the business of preparing a defense of his kingdom, advised instead that they should evacuate the city. So he left the royal household and the capital city behind. He was hoping that once he was away from Jerusalem, there would be enough supporters from across the countryside who would rise to his defense that they could mount an attack upon the city and overturn the conspiracy. But when you look at how David responded, as we were reading there in the passage following verse 13, in verse 14 you read, David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart. Anyone observing David's behavior here must have thought that he was throwing in the towel. He was not going to try to resist it at all. But David still had the revelation of God in his heart and in his mind. And he was certain, as we continue to read, that he would, if God so chose, return to the throne. But others would not be so certain. It's easy for us to read the account because we know how it turned out. But if you had been living through the experience, you would have thought for sure that David was finished. The Valley of the Kidron was then and is to this day a sharp dividing line between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives and the wilderness that lies beyond. So for David to abandon the city and to cross that line appeared to be surrender. Now David was still the king, even though it was striking as we read that he referred to Absalom as the king. He urged people to go back and to stand with the king. But David was still the Lord's anointed. Absalom was not the Lord's anointed. And yet, in practical terms, David had ceded everything to the rebels. The people had turned their affection, many of them, to Absalom, and David had given up his place of power. And they were going away from that place of supply and comfort to the place of want and destitution in the wilderness. There was little to provide encouragement to anyone who was observing this hasty retreat from the throne. The king's prospects appeared to be very dim. How was he ever going to survive? Absalom was such a youthful and attractive figure that the people would come around him and support him. But David, nevertheless, as we're going to see, continued to believe the things that he could not see. And those were the promises of God. He knew what God promised him. And he continued to believe those things. So David is mentioned in the famous chapter of faith, Hebrews 11. David is one of those mentioned by name as conducting his life by faith. But think of our Lord Jesus Christ when he left the city of Jerusalem that night to go to the Mount of Olives, the very same journey. He also knew, in spite of the dim prospects everybody would have concluded existed, he also knew what God had promised him, and that was the deliverance of his people. Let us notice secondly here in this passage, obedience to God's purpose. Now we read of Zadok, who was the high priest, and some of the Levites with him, the Levites being responsible for the furnishings of the tabernacle. There was no temple at this time, so still the ark of God was kept in the tabernacle. And so Zadok and the Levites, seeing that the king was leaving the city, decided that they would not allow the ark of God to be captured by the rebels. They took it and carried it out of the city and down to the brook Kidron as well. But King David ordered them to return the ark to its proper place in Jerusalem. And notice what it was that David said. We find it in verse 25. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. In other words, he was not going to use the ark of God as a talisman to provide moral support for the people who were with him, as had been done in the past. David said, if God wills, I'm going to come back to Jerusalem. I'm going to come back to worship again in that city. So he spoke as one who, in spite of all the challenges, still had retained his confidence in the Lord. And that is one of the most powerful lessons for us this evening. In spite of all that seemed to be against him, he still was confident in the Lord. If the Lord delight in me, if the Lord supports me, he will bring me back into the city. But if it was the Lord's purpose, he had confidence that the Lord would preserve him in this battle. Now, we're reminded when we hear David's statements here of statements he had made years before. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and the meeting with the giant. First Samuel 17, and let's read it, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. Now there was David's faith as a young man in a situation in which everybody else who looked at it, and if you had been there and looked on the scene, you would have concluded with everybody else, what is he talking about? How is he ever going to be able to defeat this opponent? But notice he went on to say, I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. It is that very same spirit now that is saying, if the Lord delights in me, he's going to bring me back, whatever Absalom's purpose is. So he was depending fully on God, on the grace of God. And he was submitting himself to whatever the Lord's will was for him. Now that is a hard test. That's a hard test. As I say, we know how it turned out. David could not know, nor could anyone else. But when our circumstances are against us, when the ungodly rise up against us, we have to say that in God's all-wise providence, he will deal with us in his mercy and in his grace. That was David's hope. And in all of his sufferings, on this occasion, David showed great humility and meekness. And he gives us a precursor to that which our Lord Jesus showed. If we turn to the New Testament, and to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. Verse 39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Here was the greater David submitting himself also to the will of the Father. And that leads us to the third thing, anguish in God's service. David was in a situation where he knew all too well what was in the immediate past. There was damage as a result of David's own sin that he could not undo. Uriah was dead. And by David's directive, he was dead. The ironic thing, as I've often pointed out, was that if David had done nothing, Uriah would have been killed in the battle. It's a sobering thought. Uriah would have been killed. How do I know that? Because Bathsheba was destined to be David's wife and to bear David the son, whose name was Solomon, who was in the line of the Messiah. But David got ahead of the situation and gave a directive that made him guilty of murder. So it's no wonder that the king wept. And we read in verse 30 of this passage, David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet. So there they had gone down to the brook Kidron, across the brook Kidron, now up the opposite slope, the ascent of Mount Olivet. And as he went up, he wept. He had his head covered. He went barefoot, and everybody else wept as well. Everything about him spoke of the deepest internal suffering. Here was anguish. And we are reminded that our Lord Jesus Christ experienced this anguish on the Mount of Olives. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he was in the service of the Father, but he suffered great anguish. And then the fourth thing that we find in this passage that added to this royal suffering was betrayal by a friend. Betrayal by a friend. Here was this man, Ahithophel. And we read elsewhere of Ahithophel that he was such a loyal friend and counselor to David in the past, that his counsel was to the king as the oracles of God. But now he had turned away from David, seeing the conspiracy that supported Absalom. He concluded that Absalom was going to end up as the king, and he was certain that he was going to see to it that his position was secured as well. So here, one who had been a close friend to King David and a valued consultant and advisor now turned against him. So we read in verse 31, one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. Just as Judas Iscariot turned against the Lord, so Ahithophel turned against David. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That treason that the Lord Jesus Christ faced appears most vividly in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26 again. We read from Matthew 26 earlier, but now a little later on in the chapter. Verse 47. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now, these who came were from the chief priests and elders. These were not Roman soldiers. These were the temple soldiers. So they were coming in the mob. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. Now notice what Jesus said. Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. Elsewhere we read that Jesus said to him, Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? The act of a friend is the sign of betrayal. This betrayal by Ahithophel had to be a devastating blow to King David. But not even that caused him to turn aside. We come to the last thing in the passage, the exaltation of God's person. For we read in verse 32, that it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount, the top of the Mount of Olives, the very place from which the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, the very place to which the Lord Jesus will return, he came to the top of the mount. And what did he do when he got there? He worshiped God. Now, how did they worship God? They could not approach God except on the ground of a sacrifice. So in some fashion, they had to prepare for a sacrifice. He worshiped God. That is, that here was David now in the midst of all these adverse circumstances, he was still worshiping God. Not giving up, not surrendering, not throwing himself into the pit of despair, he praised the name of God. And if David could do so, when it appeared that everything had collapsed, everything was against him, certainly we can do so. We can seek for the glory of God. We can look for the kingdom of God. So here was the king in the midst of all this suffering, but he was resting in the person of God. He worshiped God. And then came to him Hushai the Archite, who would become instrumental in overthrowing the council of Ahithophel in the court of Absalom. David wrote a psalm about this experience. And we'll read from that psalm as we come to a close this evening. Psalm 3. I often mention that we ought not to ignore the inspired titles of the psalms, for they are part of the Hebrew text. Psalm 3. Notice the title, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. So here is a psalm that was written at this very time in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Notice what he said. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. That's where David was. Everybody said, it's all over for him. Not even God can save him. But notice what David said. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Here is where the king was resting. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. So David said, regardless of how it looks to everybody, I'm not afraid of them. I'm not afraid of Absalom. Then verse 7, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Here was the end of it all. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Stop and consider that. The Lord has salvation in his hands. So here was the counter to the royal suffering. This was the royal satisfaction. Things looked very bleak. And everybody else would have said, it's all over, David. You've had a nice reign, but it's over now. But he was resting in the Lord. So it would be with our Lord Jesus Christ, David's greater son, when he was put to death upon the cross. Everybody, the devil included, celebrated. We have finally done away with it. It's all over now. The Jewish leaders went to Pilate and they said, sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, that he would rise on the third day from the dead. So to keep the disciples from stealing the body and then saying he's risen from the dead, let's secure the tomb. But he rose from the dead. It appeared that it was all over for Jesus of Nazareth, but it was not, because God was still on the throne. And that's where David's confidence lay. He exalted God's person as he worshiped the Lord, and he knew that all the suffering that he concluded was justly his, that suffering was going to end in satisfaction. Here is the challenge to us. In the midst of all the turmoil and the adversity of our times, let us rest in our covenant God, because he will not abandon his own. He will secure that which he has promised them to do. And ultimately, David came back to Jerusalem. As we read in our Bible reading, our Bible lesson this evening from 2 Samuel 18, Absalom died as a result of the battle. And David found himself restored to the throne, where he continued till the end of his days. May God then give us grace in the midst of all the suffering to be satisfied with the Lord's sovereign purpose and providence. We trust that the Lord will bless His word to our souls this evening to that end.